Well, we are sure glad that you are here today as we study this topic of marriage. I do know that God is already beginning to do some things in your lives and in many of you, and I hope that he'll continue to do so. Last week, we started this series called Improving Ours. And I mentioned this last week, but I want to mention it again today. If you are in the room and you are single, I want to share three quick truths with you. First of all, there is absolutely nothing wrong with being single. Paul writes in the Bible that I wish you could be single as I am, but some are weak and need to get married. And that you know, got a chuckle last week. But second of all, most likely you will not be single forever. Statistics say most likely you will not be single forever. And third, married friends need your help. You probably have some friends who are married, and they may confide in you, and you can offer some words of wisdom from God's word. So again, just want to encourage you, if you're single, not to be discouraged by this topic as we talk about it as a church. We started this series last week with a fact, and I want to start again today with that fact. Men and women are different. We're not the same. Men and women are different. God has created us to be different. Through the years, I've heard people talk about their marriages and hear a wife say, "Well, I wish my husband could just be more like me." Or a husband may say, "Well, I wish my wife could be more like me, that she would think like I do and agree with me because I'm right, and if she would just step over the line on my side of things, things would be so much better," right? In fact, I shared last week, if you and your spouse agree on everything, one of you is not necessary. And, at first service, that one really killed, and I think it's because they have more experience than we do in this second service. But husbands and wives, even though we're different, even though God has created us to be different, want the same thing. We want to have a good marriage with our spouse. We want to have a healthy marriage. But since God made us different, and he did, husbands and wives will approach their relationship, their marriage, from different positions. They'll approach solutions, problems, from different positions. And again, because we're not the same, oftentimes we're even opposite. Someone once said that when dating, opposites attract. Once married, opposites attack. God made us very different, and he did so for some very specific reasons. Ephesians 5, this is where we started last week. I want to start there again today, kind of a launch pad for this series, but for this sermon as well. Ephesians 5, 31 through 33. Paul writes, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." We'll talk more about that here in a couple weeks. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. So it's like Paul says, I'm not talking about marriage, I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, now I'm going to talk about marriage again. Each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So he says the two become one. Profound mystery. I'm not going to go as far to say today that a husband and wife complete each other. I've seen the Jerry Maguire movie, "You Complete Me," and all that stuff. I don't think that's even biblical, necessarily, that a husband and wife complete each other. You find your completeness in your relationship with God. In fact, that's why single people can be a complete person, because their completeness is found in their relationship with Almighty God. You take two incomplete people and you put them together and you get a complete mess, right? And some of you are experiencing that. We're going to talk about that today, some conflict today. We don't complete each other, but we ought to complement each other. We should. A husband and wife ought to complement each other with their strengths and weaknesses, that your strengths complement your spouse's wife's, your strengths as a husband complement your wife's weaknesses. Your strengths as a wife complement your husband's weaknesses. But Paul says, I'm talking about the church here. I'm not talking about marriage. And then he goes back and says, I'm talking about marriage again. And that led me to this graph that we talked about last week. I want to explain it again this morning. The wife in a marriage is supposed to feel love. That's what God's word says. She's supposed to feel love. And she gauges that on the closeness with her husband. So as she begins to feel distance, and women are very, very keen at sensing that distance, they begin to sense some fear. Fear, afraid of maybe being alone or just what's going on here. Something's not quite right. And so they want to talk about it. And I used kind of the negative word. It comes across as complaining sometimes, oftentimes. So that's kind of what happens there. And I mentioned, I don't know who sinned first, if it was the woman or the man. I mean, biblically it says Eve, but a lot of pushback on that one. So, the Bible, it leaves some things open to interpretation. maybe Adam wasn't doing his job. So ladies, I just want to give you a little bit of positive credit there. Maybe, who knows, but God knows, and someday we may know too. It says the man in a marriage, he needs respect. He needs to feel respected from his wife. And when he's not feeling respected, he's feeling like maybe he's failing, and so he begins to feel shame. A man wants to succeed. He wants to succeed in business, as a husband, as a father, and in whatever he's doing, maybe mountain biking or softball or whatever. He wants to succeed. When he doesn't, he feels a little bit of shame, perhaps, so he gets defensive, and naturally he kind of withdraws away from his wife and creates some distance between the two. And as you can kind of deduce very quickly, as he creates distance, it just leads her into more fear and perhaps more complaining, which again creates more shame and more defensiveness and more distance. So we get into this vicious cycle, and that's where some of you are. Perhaps some of you are there. I said this last week, I'll say it again today. Your marriage can get better. Your marriage can get better today. You could go from living on the far side over there with complaining and distance back to the left side with love and respect. You can get there, and you can get there quite quickly to where God wants all of us to live. I believe that God is someone who wants to be involved in our lives. He's left us his word. He's left us truth that he wants us to apply to our lives. It may be that we have to do some things different. It may be that we have to humble ourselves and recognize some of our own faults and make some changes, but marriage can get better. I believe that your marriage can get better no matter what state things are in today. They can get better before sundown today, which is at 5:15 p.m., by the way. I looked it up. Your marriage could be better before 5:15 p.m. today, and we'll get into that a little bit later. Again, going to talk about conflict. If you are hurting your spouse, you are hurting your marriage. And if you're hurting your marriage, you're really hurting yourself. I hope you recognize that. Your spouse is worth loving. Your marriage is worth saving. So today I have three things for us. Again, we improve our marriage, number one, when we use our strengths for one another, not against. We improve our marriage when we use our strengths for our spouse, not against our spouse. Again, men and women are both strong, okay? But men are, generally speaking, stronger in different ways. For instance, men are usually, typically, physically stronger than their wife. Men are than women, generally speaking. I mean, you understand that, right? There are some exceptions to that. I recognize. There are some ladies in our church who are just crazy strong, okay? I would not want to get mixed up with you, okay? And many of you would not either. There are some ladies in our church who are crazy strong. There are exceptions to this. However, generally speaking, men are stronger than women. There's been a discussion kind of started a few years ago about lowering the strength standard to get into the special forces. Specifically speaking, the upper body strength standard. And the idea stems from wanting to allow women to join the special forces. And some people have said, well, that's, you know, it's just discriminatory that women are not allowed into the special forces. Let's lower the standard. Let me just say something. The strength standard is not in place to keep women from being in the special forces. It's there to keep people like me from being in the special forces, okay? When stuff goes down on the battlefield, you want to know that your teammates can carry the weight. You want to know that those of you who are in battle can get what needs done, done. It's not discriminatory. It's just a difference in how we are and how God has made us. Generally speaking, men are stronger than women physically. Here's another example of that. Studies show that a man's thumbs can be up to 30 times stronger than a woman's thumbs. Yeah. Men's thumbs can be up to 30 times stronger. So, I mean, all day, click, not that channel, nope, click, all, that does not mean that you get to control the remote, but you could if you needed to, right? You could get the job done. Men, just because you can open a jar differently than she can does not mean that she is less than you. Your strength as a man is given to you by God, not to dominate over her, but to protect her. 1 Peter chapter 3, we were here last week talking to the ladies in the room, to the wives in the room, and we used the S word. You remember what that was, right? We submit. Right. Got a little tense in here for just a moment. That was for the ladies, but this is for the husbands. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. He says, be considerate as you live with your wives. Some translations say, according to knowledge, according to wisdom, or in other words, know your wife. And as you know that you might be physically stronger, you are stronger for a reason. He says, treat them with respect. Wait a minute, I thought men needed respect. Well, we both need love and respect, but women also need respect. May not be at the top of their list. Love may not be at the top of the list for men, but we still need to, they go hand in hand. So treat them with respect as the weaker partner. It's not saying that she's a pushover or that women are weak spiritually. Don't miss this, because oftentimes women are stronger of the two spiritually. Don't amen that. But sometimes that is the case. So it's not saying that women are just weak, generally speaking. I believe Paul's talking specifically about physical strength. Sorry, Peter. So we're to treat them with respect as the weaker partner. So if you think that through, like, well, you have the strength, so use your strength to respect your wife, to understand her, to live with her according to knowledge. And it says, because you're both heirs in this gracious gift of life. Your wife is an heir with you. You're in this together, this gracious gift of life. And it says, so nothing will hinder your prayer. So I want to stretch this out for just a minute. Ladies, you may not pick up on this. I mean, you probably have by now if you've known someone for quite a while. But men, when they go to greet one another, there's sometimes like a, well, you go in for a handshake, and whoever strikes first gets the stronger grip, you know, and it's kind of like, whoa, didn't hurt, but you know, hey. Or you go in for a hug or something, because occasionally men will hug, and you go in, and you know, it's like you smack them on the back three times as hard as you can. It's like, whoa. It's just something that men do. Or you can watch the football game, and, you know, there'll be an aggressive play on the football field, and, you know, football players will bang their helmets together, and it's like, what are they doing? Or on the basketball court, you know, somebody dunks it and there's a big chest bump or something. It's just something men do. Or if you're good buddies and you're coming in, hey, how's it going? It's like you come in and you pull the punch or something. I mean, if you're a woman and you don't get that and don't understand that, I mean, even as I'm saying that, it sounds kind of weird. But it's what men do sometimes. I would never think of greeting a woman that way. I mean, I cannot even fathom my wife coming in the room and tagging her on the shoulder, good job today. It's just not going to happen. It's not how you interact. I mean, when men greet women, they understand something. And so they reserve their strength. They harness that strength. Even the biggest, scariest of men will sometimes take a woman's hand ever so lightly. Maybe even bow so slightly out of respect as to not intimidate. And friends, that's a good thing. Within marriage, a man's strength is to be used to take away your wife's fear. She is with you. The strength that God gave you should make your wife fearless. God has given you a protective covering, men. It doesn't mean that nothing will ever happen to you. Yes, life happens. But you're to use that protective covering, that strength God has given you, physical strength, to protect your wife, to protect your family. It should make her, it should make them fearless with you as her husband, with you as their father. I think a good question that we should ask ourselves as men, if we recognize that when a woman feels distance, she begins to fear, and fear creates conversation, discussion, dialogue, complaining perhaps. I think a good question, self-evaluation, men, that we should ask is, does my wife feel alone? Doesn't matter what I feel in that moment, but does my wife feel alone? Well, no, she can't feel alone. I mean, I come home every day after work. I'm in the house. She's in the house. I mean, we're there together. She can't feel alone. Well, I hope if you're married that you live in the same house, of course. But does my wife feel alone? Or better yet, are there areas of our relationship, are there areas of my wife's life where she feels alone? That it's all up to her, that she's carrying the burden. And just throw out a few examples. Maybe it's paying the bills. Does she handle that all by herself? Or, and I don't want to get too stereotypical here, maybe it's taking care of things in the house. Or taking care of the kids. Or disciplining the kids. Does my wife feel alone in that? Because men are notorious for, you know, being the one that wants to have fun and leaving the disciplining to their wife. I mean, does my wife feel alone in an area of her life? And if she does, it's my job to figure that out. As a husband, as a man, it's my job to figure out how to close the distance, how to help my wife to feel loved and not alone in those areas, to live with your wife in knowledge, be considerate of her, understanding her. I think most guys, we don't appreciate all that our wife does. Some of you do that very, very well. I think most of us probably don't appreciate all of that. One of those areas could be housework or something like that. There was a time several years ago, my wife was working at a local church in Missouri, and she was part-time. She worked all day on Mondays, and I worked it out in my schedule that I could stay home with our girls. And so I would stay home with them, and I did some laundry and did some dishes and tried to straighten the house and would do some very basic things, trust me. But I remember thinking, oh my goodness, she does this every day or most days or a lot of the day. I mean, she's doing this all of the time. I don't think we always appreciate what our wife does. So find a way to appreciate that, to be involved in that, that she doesn't feel alone in those areas. Include her. Include her when you're doing things. So like maybe when you're going to go somewhere, you say, hey, do you want to come with me to go to Lowe's? For the third time today, you're going to Lowe's? Well, that's my place, you know? I love going to Lowe's. I mean, yeah, do you want to come along? Include her, and she may or may not go. She may not go, but at least you've tried to include her. You've let her know, I want you to be with me. I want to spend time with you. I want to close the distance here. Pay attention to her. Live with your wife according to knowledge. Become an expert of your wife. If you are married, you need to be a student of your wife. And this is a class that you need to get an A, preferably 100%. That's what you need to strive for. Become an expert about her. Because when you step into the role of a godly man as a husband, she should know she is protected by you. That your physical strength is used to make her feel close, not to harm her, that you do anything and everything for her. The bottom line, though, is this. Take what you're blessed with and use it to be a blessing to your wife. That's it. If you are the man, she is an equal heir with you. So look back at the bottom of that verse. What does it say again? It says, as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So nothing will hinder your prayers. So she's an equal heir in the blessings of God before you. When you recognize that and use your strengths to protect her, God says, then I'll hear your prayers. And I know I'm paraphrasing just a little bit, but it's kind of like God is saying, hey, this is my daughter who I've given to you as her husband, and you're to live with her according to knowledge. When you do that well, then I'll hear your prayers. There was a time Dana came to me and she said, hey, having some problems with our son, and this was years back, having some problems with our son, and I'd like for you to talk to him about it. And I'd heard this great parenting tip once, so I decided I'm going to use it. And I said, hey, Jacob, your mom is my wife. She is my wife. And when you have problems with your mom, you have problems with me. She is my wife. Don't mess with my wife. I'm going to tell you this morning, when you don't take care of your wife, you're going to have problems with God. Men, when there are problems between you and your wife, you're going to have problems with God. So do your best to live with your wife according to knowledge, to treat her with respect. Maybe if you are in something to consider, if it feels like you're in a bit of a dry patch in your prayer life, maybe you ought to pause for a minute and say, hey, how am I treating my wife? How am I doing in that area? God understands this too, by the way, because Jesus has a bride, the church. Jesus went to the cross for us, gave his life for us. Jesus did whatever it took for his bride. Took care of the sacrifice that we needed And so he does. He asks us to love our wives in the same way, to be willing to lay down our lives for them. So over to the women now. Men are typically, you know, stronger physically. Women are typically stronger communicators. I'll put it that way. More verbose. Conversational. Is that a better PC way to put that? Women, well, I have a study that backs it up. Studies show that men tend to speak about 20,000 words a day, and women speak about 30,000 words a day. And so you can very quickly deduce that someone is probably talking more, and someone is listening more, right? I mean, that's what's going on. It makes sense to me. And don't miss this. While there are laws to protect wives from the physical strength of their husbands, there are no laws to protect husbands from the communication strengths of their wives. There just aren't. Don't miss that. Just as God gave men a physical strength to protect their wife, he also gave women communication skills and strength for the benefit of their husband. Ephesians 4:29 says this, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." In another translation, it says, "Speak only what is helpful for the hearer." And this isn't just talking about marriage, but just relationships or life in general. There are times in my life when I want to say something because I want to say something. I want to say something because I need to get it off my chest. I want to say something because in the long run, it'll help this person. Not really. You've probably been there as well, and I just wish I could say something right now. But we need to pause and first ask ourselves, is what I want to say, is what I'm about to say, is that going to be helpful to the hearer? Is that going to be encouraging? Is it going to build the other person up? What's the situation? Are my words going to encourage them? Is it for the benefit of the person to whom I'm speaking? If not, friends, we just need to be quiet. I know it's hard, I know it's difficult, but especially in marriage, this relationship that we have that is closer than, ought to be closer than any other relationship we have on this earth, we ought to pause and think, is this encouraging? So, back to the graph for just a minute. I want to show you how this kind of plays out. God, the way that you are, God made you as a man. It's your physical strength is supposed to decrease the fear in your wife's life. She is supposed to fear less because you're in her life, to feel more love, to move her left on this thing, get her back up to where she's feeling love. And her role as a wife, she's supposed to use her words to help you feel respected, to move left on this idea as well, to close the distance, that you'd be less defensive and feel less shame, and that you would feel respected. That's what we're created to do. We're to use those strengths for that purpose, never against our spouse, but for him or her. I got a great question some time back. I think it was about a year ago when I was doing a series called Man Up. We were talking specifically to men in the room for a few weeks, and I had a wife come up to me after the service, and she said, we're talking along these same lines. She said, how can I do that? What are some practical ways that I can do that? And I thought it was a great question. I want to make it very, very simple. Ladies, you do not have to talk about the relationship to improve the relationship. But you do need to talk better about your husband to improve the relationship. And that can go both ways to the men as well. You don't have to talk about your relationship to improve your relationship. You do need to talk better about your spouse for the relationship to get better. So just remember that. Number two, we improve our marriage when we consider our spouse's needs before our own. When we consider our spouse's needs before our own. Your husband probably does 99 things wrong and a few things really, really well. I'm exaggerating a bit, but that's how we oftentimes can look at it because it's easy to see. So if that's true, what are you going to talk about? Are you going to talk about the 99 things? I mean, it's very tempting to do so, to jump on any of those things and accentuate those and how he needs to get better in those. I want to challenge you today. You ought to spend 99% of your time talking about the one or two or few things that he does well. Hopefully there's more than that, but you get the point of the illustration. Talk about the good things. There's always a temptation to say the things we really want to say, right? Well, you know what? I mean, we're married, and this is how God made me, and I'm just a vocal person, and I'm going to say what I got to say, and if he can't take it, then too bad for him. No, too bad for you. You're outside of God's will if you're criticizing your husband. When you don't treat him with respect, you're hurting the relationship with me, which means, again, you're hurting yourself as well. Here's the other thing. Marriage is a commitment to a person. I've heard people say before that, well, no, marriage is a commitment to God. No, marriage is a commitment to a person that you made before God, that you made under God, that you made with God. It's to a person that you made under God. And you might be thinking, well, you know, I don't even want to be around him. I don't even like him anymore. I don't even, you know, but I'm committed to this marriage, so I'm not going to get a divorce. And he might be thinking, well, gee, thanks. I think. I mean, no, marriage is a commitment to a person. Your commitment has a name. And if you're not committed to that person, you're not committed to marriage. And so you need to put that person's needs before your own. And in that way, will you be about improving your marriage? Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Here's where it gets very practical. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Again, he's not even talking about marriage, but just life in general, relationships in general, about how we're supposed to live. And some folks, I mean, you would think that if these are their relationships, their marriage would be a little better. Some folks aren't even practicing this in their marriage. Consider others before you. Value them above yourself. It says, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus. Well, what's that mindset? Well, it's not on the screen, but if you continue on to read verses 6 through 8, it says, Christ, being in very nature with God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, he became obedient. It continues on, even being obedient unto death on the cross. You might be thinking, well, why did Jesus want to go to the cross so bad? He didn't. He went, but there were times in his life he didn't want to. I can back that up as well. Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is praying and he says, Father, take this cup from me. In other words, can I get out of this? He didn't want to go to the cross, but he went to the cross because that's what his bride needed. That's what the church needed. We were in a bad place and he fixed it. We needed his sacrifice. So we need to put others' needs before our own needs, to treat them with love and treat them with respect. I've mentioned this book before, and I don't want to harp on it too long, but it's a great practical book called His Needs and Her Needs. Subtitle is Building an Affair-Proof Marriage, which honestly, I'm not thrilled about the subtitle, but I didn't write the book. So the author, Willard Harley, talks about top 10 needs of a husband and wife in a marriage. And then he says, typically, these are the top 10 needs of a woman. Typically, these are the top 10 needs of a man. In a marriage, she needs affection, conversation, honesty and openness, financial support, family commitment. He needs, no surprise, sexual fulfillment, recreational companionship, an attractive spouse, domestic support, admiration. And if some of those put you off just a little bit, then I encourage you read the book first. Don't judge, but read the book. Men, if you are married, you need to be about meeting the needs of your wife. Women, if you are married, you need to be about meeting the needs of your husband. I do want to talk to the guys for just a minute, though. Men, I think you're kind of the key to this. I do. I think a lot of the responsibility falls on us men. Men, you are called to be a leader. And so if you're a leader, you go first. You lead the way. You make the commitment to love your wife as much as Christ loved the church. Just do it. No excuses. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Don't sit around and say, well, when she, then I. No excuses. God has put everything in you that you need in order to love your wife as Christ loved the church. The worst thing, men, the worst thing that can happen to a woman is for her to be married and alone. For her to be in a married relationship and alone. She can't date for companionship or conversation. She can't go out with her girlfriends all the time because she's got a role to play at home as well to be part of a family. And so she's kind of in this relational prison because maybe, just maybe, you are withholding from her the one main need that she has, that God has charged you with to give her love as evidenced by your closeness to her. So close the gap. Do your part. Ladies, do whatever it takes to show your husband that you are there for him, that you're his number one fan, that you admire him. Is he perfect? No. Is he married to you? I mean, is he your husband? Then I know he's not perfect. Don't ask me how I know. I just know things. He's not perfect. I'm not trying to say that. But if he's trying, acknowledge those things. If he's making effort, cheer him on. Recognize this about him too. He's not a female. Because sometimes a wife is like, well, I just wish he would sit on the couch and talk with me and that we could just, you know, look at one another, be close, and just carry on a conversation. He's not going to do that. That's not how God made him. He can try, but it's not going to come naturally to him. Studies have shown that infant girls, baby girls, can hold eye contact longer than baby boys can. So a baby boy will, you know, he'll make eye contact for a while, but eventually he's like, there's enough of this, and he'll look somewhere else. And he may look back every now and then to check and make sure that mom or dad is still in the room, that sort of thing. But studies show that baby girls, on average, can hold eye contact longer than boys can. Maybe that's why my daughters are great at staring contests. I don't know. But how does this play into adulthood? Well, if a man walks into a store and notices some guy looking at him, they're kind of be like, what's wrong with that guy? And they may go about their business for a while and look for things, and why is that guy still staring at me? I mean, eventually it's like, what, are we going to go? Or, I mean, that's what sometimes happens. Men and eye contact is just, it's confrontational. Well, how does that play into a marriage? Well, women report that the top three most meaningful times when they have conversations with their husband are, first of all, in bed in the dark, second, on the phone, or third, when they're driving somewhere and he is driving. Well, what do those three things have in common? Very little or no eye contact necessary. Now, I'm not saying that he, you know, can't look you in the eyes and have a conversation, but I am saying if you have this idea that, well, we're going to sit down here on the couch and you're going to look at me and we're going to talk, you're going to have one fidgety little boy on your hands. And the first moment he has to escape, he's going to make for the door. I'm not poking fun. It's just the way God has made us. So ladies, if your husband comes to you and says, hey, let's get out of here. Let's go for a drive. I don't know what you got going on, but let's just get out of here and go for a drive over the Mesa, or let's go to Gateway or grab lunch. I mean, if he's wanting to spend time with you, that's his roundabout way of saying, I want to be close to you. I want to spend time with you. That's why every man needs a great car. To get in, it should be biblical. Every man needs a good classic car or something that you can hop in and just go for a drive. I mean, it'd probably be cheaper than marriage counseling in the long run. Just think about it. I'm just saying. So if he says, hey, let's go out. Let's go. You might be thinking, ladies, you might be thinking, well, can't we just sit here and talk? I mean, recognize that's how God has made him. And recognize this, you both want the same thing. You both want closeness in your marriage. And so understand that. That's how God has made him. It's not about thinking less of yourself. It is about thinking of yourself less. There's a difference. Third, we improve our marriage when we don't give the devil free rent. We improve our marriage when we don't give the devil free rent. Ephesians 4, 26 through 27. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. Some of you, the devil, has a launching pad in your marriage for firing darts. He does. Some of you have a problem with anger. And you say, well, he, well, she, well, they did this, and they haven't asked for forgiveness. And whatever it was 10 years ago or 5 years ago or 2 days ago, whatever it was, that's not the problem now. The problem today is your anger. So we've got to find a way to let that anger go. We've talked before about anger, and what often builds anger in us is we feel like somebody owes us something. Well, he owes me an apology. Well, she shouldn't have done that. She should have been better. The antidote to that is forgiveness. And you know what? While they're working on their stuff, I need to be working on mine. And my part is to let that anger go. So some of you need to get rid of the launching pad, kick the devil to the curb. Well, they don't even know I'm angry. No, they know you're angry. Well, I haven't told them I'm angry. You could probably walk in the room today and maybe sense that someone was upset with their spouse. I haven't noticed anything. I'm just saying, for instance. But you know when people are upset with one another, even more so when they're married. I mean, you get a text message, and it's kind of like, oh, well, there's only one heart emoji. Normally, there's two. What's going on? We have all kinds of ways that we know that our spouse is upset. I mean, find a way to let that go. Don't give the devil a foothold there. Get rid of the free rent. Get rid of the anger. Well, why do I need to do that? Well, Jesus went to the cross for you. So I think you can find a way to forgive your spouse. Get rid of the anger. Here's the takeaway this week. A little bit repetitive on last week, but this is a repetitive skill set, okay? Do something tangible this week to build up your spouse. Do something tangible this week to build up your spouse. Use your strengths for your spouse, not against him or her. Consider your spouse's needs before your own. Kick the devil to the curb. Again, your marriage can be better before sunset, 5:15 p.m. today. I guarantee you, if you will walk out this door and work on some things that we have talked about today, your marriage can be better, not perfect, but it can be better before sunset today. Would you stand with me, please, this morning? If you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior today, if you've never accepted him as your Lord and Savior, accepted what he's done for you, that he can save you, what he did for you on the cross of Calvary, today could be the day. Today could be the opportunity that you make things right. We're going to sing a song together, and then after this song, if you'd like to visit with someone, if you'd like prayer, we'd love to talk with you.